Good to have a mentor. I recommend that for all people. To have somebody who you can look up to, who can work you through the hard areas of life. But you need to come to a place where you build your own roots, man, and you stand before God yourself, man or woman of God, and you are getting the strength directly from the Holy Spirit so that when they die or if they fall or something happens, your faith is not shaken because it's in Him, not them.
Israel's relationship with God, especially during the time of the kings, was a rocky one at best. But today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares several important principles from Israel's stormy history to help you enjoy a more stable and intimate relationship with God. But before we begin, Skip wants to let you know about a place where you can get some extra biblical encouragement from his wife, Lenya.
Do you crave knowledge, connection, and honest conversation? Well, I'm excited to announce that my wife, Lenya, just launched a new podcast called All the Things. She and her co-host, Lindsay Maestas, are diving into a variety of topics, including faith, family, culture, and the workplace. If you have a desire to learn and grow while getting to know Lenya better, subscribe today wherever you listen to your podcast.
Thanks, Skip. Now, real quick, we want to let you know about a resource that will help you grow in your knowledge of the Bible.
What kind of Bible student are you? Casual? Serious? Totally dedicated? Whichever describes you, here's a fast fact about improving your studies. Beyond listening and reading, here are two proven ways to make your Bible study more effective. Write down what you learn, then tell someone else about it. How good is that? Your understanding of the Bible can be improved in 2020 and beyond. That's why we want to put a Bible from 30,000 Feet workbook in your hands and into your life. Remember, a quick overview of a passage or even an entire book may be helpful, but to really appreciate the full landscape of Scripture across all 66 books, you need something more than a snapshot. We want to help you grasp the full scope of principles of Scripture with the companion workbook to Skip Heitzig's study, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. We'll send you your copy of The Bible from 30,000 Feet workbook when you give a generous donation of $35 or more today to keep this program on air and connect more people to God's Word. To give today, call 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
We'll be in the book of 2 Kings for today's study, so let's join Skip Heitzig.
The first king is a guy named Ahaziah. Ahaziah falls through the lattice in his house. He's severely injured, but he doesn't die. He wonders if he's going to die. He says, go find Elijah the prophet and find out if I'm going to die. Elijah the prophet says, yep, you're going to die because you called on false gods. And 50 people come to arrest him. The king says, get 50 people, go arrest him. So soldiers are outside of Elijah's home. And the captain goes, man of God, come down. I'm taking you to the palace. And Elijah said, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and destroy you. So fire comes down from heaven, destroys all 50. I guess he's a man of God. 50 more come. Captain goes, man of God, please come to the palace. Elijah smiles, goes, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and wipe all you out. It happens. Third group comes. Now he's pleading for his life. Please, I'm a family man. Please come. So he goes peacefully with him. Point being, he calls fire down from heaven and shuts the heavens from raining. Those are two signature marks of Elijah. One of the witnesses will do the same. Also, Moses turned the water to blood in Egypt, one of the plagues. One of the witnesses will do the same. Let me add to that. Both Moses and Elijah left this world in an odd manner. One was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. He was airlifted. That's Elijah. Moses died, but his body was not found. And we get to this weird New Testament text. Maybe you've noticed it in Jude, verse 9, where it says, Michael the archangel contended with the devil, disputing over the body of Moses. Why would you have some argument about Moses' body? Why would Satan be interested in Moses' body? I believe the Lord has some purpose for it in the future. And so I think he'll retain for his own purposes Moses and Elijah and use them again. And now we want to move on. We want to get into the next few chapters. So I said Elijah did many miracles. Elisha did more miracles than Elijah. Okay, not going to go through all of them, but I want you to notice quickly three of them. Chapter 4, number one is a poor widow. She runs out of oil. Second, also in chapter 4, is a Shunammite woman. I said there's weird names in this book. A Shunammite woman. That means she is from the town called Shunam. You go, well, Shunam, where's that? By Nazareth, where Jesus will be from. Up in the Galilee, not far from that area. So there's two miracles, one involving a widow. She is destitute. Her husband dies, who is also a prophet. They're financially strapped. Creditors are coming to take their sons into slavery. Elisha pours oil that fills up the pots. She's able to sell it and make a living. Second, this couple from Shunem meet the prophet. They build a little room for him, like a casita. We would call it a casita, but it's like a rooftop place where he had a bed, a lamp, a place to be refreshed. And while he's there, he predicts that this couple, he's an old coot, and she is not quite so old, but Elijah the prophet predicts that they're going to have a baby, which they do. They have a son, according to the word of the Lord. Son grows up, is out in the field one day, probably sunstroke, keels over, and he dies. She runs after Elisha. Chapter 4, verse 27, and when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi, that's his servant, came near to push her away. Now watch this. But the man of God, Elisha, said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress." She's mourning over the death of her son. She's calling on Elisha to come and do something. He says, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Now imagine being so tuned into the Spirit of God that you're actually shocked when God didn't tell you what's going on. I don't know what's happened. The Lord has hidden this from me. He's not revealed this thing that has happened to me. He always does, but he hasn't yet. So she tells him what's happening, and he goes and heals, raises that child from the dead. The third miracle I want to highlight is in chapter 5, a guy by the name of Naaman. And Naaman is the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army up north, the supreme commander. But he comes down with a case of leprosy. So he is a leper, not a leopard, a leper, a case of a disease. Now, leprosy in those days was so loathsome that if a person got it, essentially it was a death sentence. Today it still happens, but you put a person on a course of multiple drug therapy, and within a few months, you avert the disease, you slow it down, you stop it. And if you get it in time, it won't be debilitating. But if you let it go, it affects the nerves, the eyes, the nose, etc. It's from a bacterium called Myobacterium leprae, and it can render a person completely debilitated, not even feeling pain in the extremities. So when you get it in those days, you're as good as dead. He comes down with it. He's hopeless. But there's a servant girl that works for Naaman's wife who happened to be an Israeli. And she goes, "Oh man, I wish my master could meet this prophet of God in Samaria." Well, he hears that, goes to the king. The king says, "Go to Samaria. Find this guy. Get healed." So Naaman goes. Verse 9, chapter 5. Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now typically when somebody like this who's important comes to your house, what do? You go out. You go out and meet him. You make a big show. Somebody important you bow down to. There are certain formalities that you would do, but certainly you would go outside and greet the person. Watch. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Yahweh, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Why should I go down to the muddy Rio Grande River? If you've seen the Jordan River, you know why I say that. Because this is a muddy little stream. You go, that's the Jordan River? That's what people say when they say the mighty Rio Grande. You know, it's in our lore. It's on our country's music. And then you see the mighty Rio Grande. And you go, I'm disappointed. Especially if you're from like a place where there are real rivers. Like this guy was from. And he goes, you want me to wash in the Jordan? Now, here's a cool thing. It's a principle I find all over the Bible here included. I call it the Nazareth principle. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the question. We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. The rebuttal was, can anything good come out of there? Why was Jesus born in Nazareth? Why was he told to wash in the Jordan? I call it the Nazareth principle. And it sort of ties in with my verse that I quote a lot, my life verse, 1 Corinthians 1. You see, your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble, not many strong are called. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the mighty, the base things to confound the noble. So God takes human logic and turns it on end, and it doesn't make sense. It's not logical, but it is theological. It makes God sense. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. What? Jordan, he didn't even come out. He didn't wave his hand and make a show. And some people want the show. And Elijah is kind of saying, do you want the show or do you want to get fixed? People come in for counseling. Some want to just be coddled. The good counselor will say, do you want to be coddled or do you want to be cured? Do you want this thing fixed or do you just want to verbally vomit all over? I understand the pain, but this can be fixed if this, this, and that take place. So he goes down, and the 7th time he comes up completely healed. So it worked. Chapter 6-8 are more miracles of Elisha. We won't get into them, but God is providing a witness in this very dark time of these two kingdoms. Chapter 8 is insight into how God keeps a covenant. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. So verse 16 says, in the 5th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. So just that verse, look at those names. Joram, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram. I'm going to make it worse. Sometimes Jehoram is called Joram, and sometimes Joram is called Jehoram. It's the same name. One's a nickname. One's a shortened name. So there is a Joram in the south and a Joram in the north, or a Jehoram in the south and a Jehoram in the north, and the Jehoram in the south is tied to his dad, Jehoshaphat. Man, this is weary. Verse 17, he, that is Joram, or Jehoram, was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Okay, so to make it even more confusing, Joram, a.k.a. Jehoram, reigned for 8 years as co-regent, or assistant king, to his dad, Jehoshaphat. When his dad, Jehoshaphat, died, then he was the single king, but until then, he shared the kingdom. Verse 18, and he walked in the ways of the king of Israel. This is the guy down south, the Judah king. He walked in the ways of the kings of the north, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But watch this. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant, who? David. As he promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Joram, also known as Jehoram introduced idol worship, the worship of Baal, down to the southern kingdom. But God promised the tribe of Judah would be preserved and protected, and the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49. The scepter will not depart from Judah until Messiah shows up. So the tribe of Judah is singled out prophetically. God makes a promise to David. God made a promise about Judah. So God is going to protect it because he made that promise. He's going to keep that promise. Now God has made a promise. Therefore, expect spiritual warfare. Now it's targeted. Now Judah has a bullseye on it. Now David and his kingdom, his progeny has a bullseye on them. Okay, more kings, north and south, come and go. More wars, more judgments. But watch this. Go to chapter 11, verse 1. Let's meet this woman, this queen. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. That is one verse you want to underline or put an asterisk by or a star. She destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years. This is a good cover-up job. If you can hide a child for 6 years and the queen mother doesn't know about it, you did a good job. While Athaliah reigned over the land. Okay, so get the picture. All of the royal heirs are killed except one. This is a close call for redemptive history. This is a close call for salvation history. Because what if they were all destroyed? Well, it would mean there'll be no line of David. It means there will never be a Messiah that God promised. I'm going to expand on this in a few weeks when we do a little short series called Bloodline, and I'm going to show this kind of in detail. But back in the Garden of Eden, after Satan deceived Adam and Eve, God made a promise in chapter 3, verse 15, where God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he, that is Christ, eventually the seed, he will bruise your head and you, Satan, will bruise his heel. That's the promise. From that moment on, you see warfare expanding as Satan gets the picture of who the tribe is, who the family is, who the person is, where the Messiah is going to be born. This is why David gets attacked and almost killed. This is why when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, like the prophet predicted, King Herod kills all the children of Bethlehem, but Jesus is spared. You go, why would a madman do this? Why would a Pharaoh do what he did? It's Satan's attempt to destroy the seed. I'll just put that thought in your head. Hold on to that for a couple weeks. We'll uncover it on a Sunday morning. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king. Jehoash is also called Joash. So he's got a couple different names he goes by. One's a long name, one's a short name. So this is Joash, called Jehoash. So he became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada... These names are tough, aren't they? Okay, so Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. What's going on here? There is a king who has a godly mentor who happens to be a priest. So he is mentored by this priest. He becomes king himself, Jehoash. So now you have a politician with a godly background. He does what is right in the sight of the Lord, as you would expect, having been tutored and instructed by this godly priest. But his righteousness only lasts while his mentor lasts. When his mentor dies, when the priest dies, he starts taking on the values of the people around him. So don't turn to it, but you may want to write in the margin of your Bible, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17. 2 Chronicles 24, 17 through 19. Let me read it to you. It said, "Now after the death of Jehoiada," that's the priest mentioned here, "the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king," that is King Joash, "and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen." As long as the mentor was around, he was good. But when that influential leadership died, he was bad apples. There's a principle here. If your faith is only propped up by others, you will stumble when those props are gone. It's good to have an example. It's good to have a mentor. I recommend that for all people. To have somebody who you can look up to, who can work you through the hard areas of life. But you need to come to a place where you build your own roots, man, and you stand before God yourself, man or woman of God, and you are getting the strength directly from the Holy Spirit so that when they die or if they fall or something happens, your faith is not shaken because it's in Him, not them. So that happens with Joash, a.k.a. Jehoash. Okay. Go to chapter 14. Let's go ahead to there. We get an insightful little nugget here. It says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam," different Jeroboam than the first Jeroboam, "Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria." That's up north. "He reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin." That's the other Jeroboam. "He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah," that's the Dead Sea way down south, "according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant," who? It says, "Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." Now here's why I'm giving you this nugget. Jonah is best known for his encounter with the fish, that great sea creature. I bring this up because this section shows us in 2 Kings that he had a ministry to the northern kingdom as a legitimate prophet. He is from a town called Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher is about 4 miles northeast of Nazareth in Galilee. I'm bringing this up for a reason. It shows you how misinformed the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. They said, "This is Jesus, he's a prophet." And the Pharisees said, "Oh, search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Those poor boys didn't know their own history. Gath-Hepher is in Galilee. Jonah the prophet was from Galilee. So now you know more than they did.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. Now, here's Skip to tell you how you can help keep these teachings coming your way as you help connect others to God's Word.
No matter what happens in your life or where God takes you, He's always in control. His Word assures us of this truth time and time again. Here at Connect with Skip, we want friends like you to hold fast to the encouraging truths of the Bible. And then share those truths with others. One way you can do that today is by prayerfully partnering in this work to keep these teachings coming to you and others. Here's how you can give today.
Give us a call at 800-922-1888 to make a donation. 800-922-1888. or give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Your support is vital to continue encouraging you and many others with these messages. So thank you for giving generously. Did you know there's a great biblical resource available right at your fingertips through your mobile device? Skip has several Bible reading plans available in the YouVersion Bible app. You can dive deeper into several books of the Bible to gain new insights. Just search Skip Heitzig in the YouVersion Bible app. And be sure to come back again next week as Skip Heitzig follows the surviving kingdom of Israel, encouraging you that even when you get off track with God, He's always with you.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.